Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
Father, you are so good to us. And Lord, we need you this morning, Lord, not just in our broken places, God, the things that we walked in here with this morning, but we need you to draw us into your truth today. Father, we're here because we desire to worship, we desire to be your people in every area of our lives. And so, God, we know that we live in a world as opposed to the things of God. We know that we have an enemy, the devil, whose desire is to steal, kill, and destroy. But God, we also have the flesh. And God, this morning, what you are bringing us to in your word is going to go to war against all three of those things. And so we need you to come and be God over this place. Lord, I pray that you would open up the hearts of your people to not only understand, but desire to apply what we hear this morning. We ask, God, that you would be glorified through the preaching and the obedience to your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, man, I'm going to be honest with you. I really was so thankful for the missions emphasis that we had last week, but I miss being up here, I ain't going to lie. I'm so glad to be here. I got a lot to say, so buckle up this morning, all right? No, in all honesty, we are going to begin a new series this morning called God's Beautiful Design. It's going to be about a 4 or 5 week series on something that God did for us in creation that is good. I want you to remember that before we go any further, that everything we are talking about this morning is good. Everything God does is good. Amen? And so as we begin our time this morning and kind of get into what this series is about, I'm going to spend a lot of time, and I didn't want to apologize in advance. A lot of what we're going to talk about this morning is kind of just an overview of what we're going to get into in the next several weeks. Because I do believe we live in a culture and in a time right now where this needs some explanation, okay? If you're new to Pioneer Church of Good News, or maybe you're new to Christianity, this is going to be very paradoxical to what you hear most of the time, okay? And so I want to make sure we have a good foundation. But to begin our time this morning, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of the most beautiful sight you've ever seen, all right? What's the most beautiful sight you've ever seen? Maybe it's a picture in God's creation, right? Maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon or you've seen that. Husbands, the answer for you is your wife, right? Let's just start there. There's nothing more beautiful than my bride, right? Maybe it's a piece of artwork or something that you've just kind of sat in front of and you've just been enamored with the beauty of it, right? I remember one of my earliest memories of beholding beauty was as a young boy. We'd load up the station wagon and we'd ride up 58 to the Blue Ridge Parkway. Anybody make that trip? Yeah, a lot of us got to go to Mabry Mill, right? Not eat buckwheat pancakes, because that's an abomination. Don't ever eat those. Those are awful. But we'd ride up there, man, and we'd ride up on the parkway, and we'd always stop where? Where would you guys always stop? Lover's Leave, right? Yeah, you go up there, and I can remember as a small child just standing next to that little wall that everybody spray painted and just looking out over beautiful Virginia. And I thought it was the coolest thing I've ever seen, man. You could see forever. And that's the first time that I ever kind of got a glimpse of how small I was in God's creation, right? And that's just one little spot in this country. I don't know if you've ridden up through there lately, but it's real sad to see, isn't it? They're putting a big old highway through the middle of the mountains, and they're tearing the mountain down, man, to make way for progress. And I understand it. You get it, right? I mean, there's need for advancements. There's need for more travel. But isn't it sad that they took something that was so beautiful and good, and they've torn it down, all in the name of trying to make it better? We do that a lot of times in our life, don't we? We see something that's good, we see something that's beautiful, and we want to make it better. And so when we put our hands on things, oftentimes we make it a lot worse. Sometimes we do that, ladies, with our appearance, right? Men, we come home and our wife's hair is a different color. It's a different length. Some of us, man, we can even afford Botox, right? Like, I have a family member who can't raise her eyebrows anymore, right? All in the name of making things what? Better. More beautiful. Man, some of us have taken it to the point where we are trying to become completely different people. Like, could you imagine being Kris Jenner and coming home to Bruce? And Bruce is no longer Bruce. Like, we laugh about that, but that's what happened. Bruce ain't Bruce no more. All because he thought, she thought, I don't know, that they could take what God designed and make it better. These good and beautiful things that God designed are coming under attack. And so this morning, for the next several weeks, I want us to begin to talk about God's beautiful design and his creation, specifically from the standpoint of men and women. God created man and woman, and he said when he created them, it was good. But yet what we see in our culture today is an attack on God's design. Humanity has taken what God has made and is trying to make it what they want it to be. And I don't know if we understand how destructive that really is to us. I've been praying about this series for a while, and it's one of those things that you look at creation and you go, well, it's just the world being the world, right? I mean, Lord, if we spent time trying to address everything that was going on with the world, we'd never get into God's word. But I do believe that this is an issue that's unavoidable. Let me explain why. The church can no longer ignore what's happening to God's design with men and women. I don't think in the church we're struggling as much with gender confusion and gender identity, but I do think that there's a misappropriation of gender roles, even in the church, even in your home. We live in a culture now where we don't understand how God created us and for what reasons. And now, let me just say this. I'm making a lot of assumptions this morning, but some of you have just heard what I said and you're like, oh, great. Here we go. I've triggered some of you already, right? Toxic masculinity. Can you believe that guy up there? He's going to bring us back to the 50s. I don't even own an apron. Right? Some of y'all get that. I understand that what we're going to dive into today in the next few weeks is very polarizing, in a lot of regards very inflammatory, even in the household of faith. You're not going to agree, some of you, with what I have to say. That's okay, because you don't need to agree with me. What you do have to agree with, or who you do have to agree with, though, is our Father God. And that's where we're going to go. I'm not going to take the next 4 weeks and give you my opinion. I'm going to give you the Word of God. So let me explain kind of why we need to address this as the church. As your pastor, when we observe things and we see things in the body of Christ, we have an obligation to shepherd, right? Paul tells us that we have to correctly exhort, rebuke, and correct. And I got to be honest with you, and I say this even in my own home in some areas, there are some places of conflict, man. There's places in the church that we are struggling with our effectiveness and our joy and our unity. And I can tell you, a lot of it boils down to this stuff that we're getting ready to talk about. us not understanding who God has created each of us to be and living in that creation with joy and peace. And I'm going to break that down over the next few weeks, but I would just say this to you. Some of you in here this morning have some issues in your home that can be attributed to the fact that you have gotten God's order and design out of place. We're going to talk more about that next week, but I want you to think right now about the last argument or issue you may have had with your spouse. I want you to think, what led us to that place? We dig deep enough, we'll find that it's one of us, or maybe both of us, not living into who God created and designed us to be. But here's the real issue. The reason the Lord's led me to preach on this is because Satan is using this confusion in our culture to actually tear down the fabric of our society. It may not make any sense to you. Now, you might not think, I don't know any transgender people. I don't know any people who have issues over gender confusion. But what he's doing is he's subtly making what was at one time not the norm, now the norm, and advocating for acceptance. Let me give you an example of this. How many of you ever heard of the DSM? It's a psychological manual that people use to diagnose things. Schizophrenia, multiple personality disorder. It's basically the standard for diagnosis in psychology. So there's five editions of it, right? And so up until 1980, gender identity disorder was never even mentioned. Like, no one knew what it was. I mean, how many of you remember watching MASH growing up? Who was the cat that wore the dress all the time? What was his name? Klinger? Okay, so I don't even remember that, right? When you watched Klinger, what did you think about him? He's nuts, right? And he knew it. Why was he wearing a dress? He was trying to get discharged, right? Right. That was the mindset back then. But here's what we did. We made it comedy. We laughed at him, right? And so until 1980, it was never even an issue that would be addressed. If you had those types of confusion, you would just be treated with a mental disorder. But listen to this. In 2013, with a new edition of the DSM-5, it changed the diagnosis of gender confusion from a disorder to a dysphoria. Do you know the difference? You see, a disorder is something that needs to be treated. It's something that's not the norm. It's something that is not in God's set order of creation. Dysphoria simply means this. You're dissatisfied with it. I don't want to be this anymore. And so people who struggle with gender dysphoria are those who believe they were made wrong. And therefore they want to be made right through their own volition. And so gender became this abstract theoretical thing, not a biological or physiological standard. And so the point I'm trying to make is that over the last 30, 40 years, there's been this major shift in how we view this kind of confusion and how God designed us to be. And so we've seen it out in the world and we've gone, man, that's crazy. But we as Christians, we go, well, we're good. We're good. But can I be real honest with you this morning? We're seeing it infiltrating the church. We're seeing it come in, not gender confusion, but gender misappropriation. You see, we're going to find out that God has a set standard, not just for humanity, but how humanity is to act in the home, in the church, and in society. And we see this sin creeping in to those three areas of our life. Listen, men, you are passive. Many of us are passive in the way we are leading our homes. And so what that makes our wives have to do is fulfill a role that they were not created to fulfill. Ladies, many of us think our husband is a moron and he can't think for himself and he's always getting us into trouble. And so I got to bail him out. Listen, and it's not just you. Look at the way the culture portrays men on television. King of Queens. Anybody ever watch that growing up? Dude's an idiot, right? He's always getting in trouble. He's wasting money. Wife has to come bail him out. And we go, oh, that makes great TV. Makes a horrible reality, though, doesn't it? You want to live that? That's what we're seeing. And we have children who are watching this happen. And they are the ones that are confused. The structure of God's church was designed in a certain way to be carried out for effectiveness and joy. Have you seen what's happening in so many denominations today? The Methodist Church just experienced one of the biggest splits in modern church history. What was it over? Anybody know? It was over the fact that they thought that they could ordain openly homosexual people. Does God call homosexuals to be pastors? Can they lead the church? But that's not where it started, brothers and sisters. I know, I see you. You're uncomfortable this morning. Okay. You know where it started? In ordaining women pastors. Well, they can do it just as good as anybody else. You see the confusion that's crept even into the body of Christ. What God has designed and what He said in His Word, we don't understand, we don't know, and it's led us to this place where the enemy has been chipping away at the foundations of the church and the foundations of the home, and it's about to crumble. And so, brothers and sisters, that's why we need to take notice and we need to address it. Can I be real honest with you this morning? I didn't want to preach this. Like, why do you want to poke that bee's nest, right? I can see the emails right now. I know what a lot of you are going to come at me with, but here's what I want you to understand. I love you. I love our church. I love your children and your homes. I love the purpose that God created and saved you for. And I want you to see the war that we're in. It's not okay for us to just sit here in our holy huddles, in our little bubble, and act like it's not going to affect us. It's here. And so what are we going to do about it? The war has been waged. So here's what I want to do. And I just want to say this. I hope it comes down a lot from that, to be honest with you. But my desire is not to create conflict in our church or with your family or other brothers and sisters who might not believe what we believe. I don't want to create conflict. I want to bring clarity, though. I want you to leave from this series knowing what God's Word has to say about who you are. Remember what I said earlier. This is good. It's for our good. And so I want you to find encouragement from this, not just be prepared for Satan's attack. So, I say this, anytime I start a new series, especially one that could be controversial, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm asking you, when you walk in here for the next 4 weeks, that whatever preconceived notions or ideas or exposure that you have to gender roles and gender identity, that you would just ask God to help you set that to the side. And that we would come before His Word with an open mind. And we would ask God to do this. Lord, teach me the truth. I believe if we'll do that, He will come and teach us what He wants us to know. So here's what we're going to address over the next 4 weeks, and then we'll get into God's Word. This morning, in the time we have left, I have three foundations that we see in Scripture for God's beautiful design for men and women. Okay, we're going to establish the foundation. We'll talk about two of them this morning, and then we'll get to the final one next week. And then next week, along with that third foundation, we're going to talk about the problem that happened. What happened to God's beautiful design? We'll see today that it was good and perfect and right, and then something fractured it, and we're still dealing with it today. You are dealing with the problem. I'm dealing with the problem. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how, as God's people and God's church, we're to let His design shape our home and our church and our culture. and how we instruct our kids in it. So I apologize for the long introduction this morning. So let's get into God's Word. Take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 1. You'll pull your hand out. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is where we will be today. Here's the context. You guys probably know it well. God creates the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. How did He create the heavens and the earth? He spoke it. Isn't that amazing? Let there be light. There it is. He spoke the trees and the birds and all the things into creation. And on the 6th day, we kind of see this culmination of His beautiful work, His crowning achievement in creation. Look at verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So God is busy and He's creating all these things, but there's one thing that He has not created that He decides to make in His wisdom. Who is it? Us. Mankind. Verse 26 says, "Let us make man." But now here's what I want you to see. How? Let us make man in our own image. Has anyone ever seen God? No. What did He mean? Let us make man in our own image. It's this word, imago Dei, this phrase, the imago Dei, meaning nothing else in creation exists to be a reflection of God like us. Your dog, as great as your dog is, does not reflect the glory of God like you and I do. We are set apart, unlike any other part of creation. So let me give you the first foundation that you and I need to understand about God's design for men and women. Humanity is a unique and exclusive design. There is nothing else in creation like us. Nothing else that God desired or fashioned together has the same purpose that you and I have. Not only is our form created in the image of God, listen to how God created us in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. Everything else He spoke into existence. But what did He do when it came to man? He came into His creation and He used His hands and He formed us. Well, that wasn't the best part of it. What did He do after that? He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. And it says the man became a living creature. What does that mean that He breathed into us the breath of life? He gave us a soul. He created in Adam that day an eternal part of us that nothing else in creation has. We have the breath of God living in us. God formed Adam and Eve. And here's the beautiful thing. He formed you too. Psalm 139 says that we were knit together in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Brother and sister, you need to understand that you were created in a very unique and special way. And the reason for that is because your purpose is so much different than the rest of creation. You were given a mind. You were given a will. You were given the ability to have logic and to think rationally, all so that the rest of creation would look at us and give glory to God. Now, this is important when it comes to understanding the different roles that he's given us. All humanity, listen, all humanity is created in the image of God. Both men and women. Listen, that means there is no inferiority in any gender. Let me say that again. There is no inferiority in any gender. If what I've said thus far has led you to believe that I think that there's an inferiority between men and women, you have misheard me. All of us are the imago Dei of God. We are equal in His eyes. In standing, in the love that He pours out on us. Listen, all of us are worthy of dignity and respect. All of us are able to receive salvation and fulfill the kingdom purpose that He has for us. And listen, all of us have that. And we are all the same when it comes to that. Both men and women are unique image bearers of God. Listen, designed to reflect God's nature to the world. You see, there's things that you ladies are able to reflect to the world about God's nature that us men can't. And vice versa. We are both important and equal in God's kingdom. Amen? You got to know that. But that is the only similarity that we have. It begins and ends with the Imago Dei, which leads us to the second foundation. There are distinctions and intentionally different roles within humanity. Same dignity, same respect, same love, completely different roles. Look at verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Now here's the distinction. Male and female, He created them. We're all in the image of God, but we have differences. And so what are those differences? There's a very clear distinction that's made here. These terms, male and female in the Hebrew, they actually refer to biological and physiological differences. Okay? To be more clear, God differentiated between the two kinds of humans that He was creating by giving us different parts and different functions, all right? And they serve a different role in creation. Now, what was the first thing He told them to do? He created them male and female and then said, do what? God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have babies, right? Have lots of babies. Do you understand that that's an impossibility if there are the same kind of humanity? It takes two different to come together. Therefore, a man will leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and the two will become what, church? One flesh. You see, the first distinction is that God makes us differently so that we can fulfill our individual roles for creation. So God was very clear. Listen, women are designed to carry out a physical purpose in creation that men cannot carry out. Men, do I hear an amen there? Ain't none of us able to carry no baby. Do you understand that if God gave that role to a man, there would be no children? Like, listen, ladies, you hear that. I wish my wife was here. Y'all make sure you tell her I said that. We can't do it. And I'm not talking about just physically. We don't have it in us. I got this splinter. I've had this splinter in my finger for like 2 weeks. And I'm really weighing amputation. I really am. I'm like, I can't take it anymore. You carry another human in your body for 9 months. Right? I just spoke to Delaney earlier. I was like, when's that baby due? She's like, soon enough. Like, men, we can empathize with that, but we have no idea what that's like. And it's because God specifically, uniquely, and intentionally created a woman to be able to do that. Y'all some warriors. And we can't do that. Isn't it sad, though, that we live in a culture now where that's been taken away from you, ladies? You're no longer honored for being a woman who can have children. We have to call you birthing persons now. It's sad. This world doesn't love you. This world is not honoring you, ladies, like it says it is. Because it's taking one of the main purposes for your creation away from you and saying anybody can do that. God created us male and female, very distinct, different, but equal in value. And I did some research in this for this series, and I just want to, I'm not going to spend time preaching on this, but I do want to give you just kind of an understanding again of the level of urgency that we're at. Anybody ever heard of a man named Alfred Kinsey? Yeah, so maybe do some research on him. He was a scientist that lived back in the 40s and 50s. He was a professor at Indiana University. He was the pioneer of the sexual movement in our culture. Y'all ready for this? Specifically among adolescents. His calling, his career, his job was to see how sexualized adolescents could be and at how early of an age. They have a statue of this guy at Indiana University right now. From his research came the idea that gender was a mental construct, not a biological truth. And that babies, listen, his research included babies as young as 7 months old. At 7 months old, he tried to determine what their sexual preferences were. How sick. And yet he's the forerunner and the pioneer of all of our research on gender identity today. Our word says that God created them male and female, and it was good. Which one do you believe this morning? God gave specific purposes, and his design was for that. But procreation was not the only difference that God established for the genders. In Genesis 2, he gave some very specific roles for a man and a woman. I want to go through them quickly with you this morning. Look at Genesis 2, verses 15 and 16. The word says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely," what, church? "Die." First time that word's ever been used in creation. But in that passage, there are three distinct roles that God gave a man. I want to give you those three, and then we'll look at the woman in just a minute. Here's the first one that God called the man to be: provider. Verse 15a says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to" what? "Work it." Hey, I tell my kids all the time, I tell teenagers at Shallow Community School, work is good. Work is good. Work was instituted before the fall. You know what you're going to do in heaven? You're going to work. And it's going to be great. Do you know why we hate work now? It's not because of work. It's because of the sin that comes with it. The sin in us that comes with it. God created men to work. To do something. To create something. To labor over something. Look, listen, work is not just necessary. It's good. Men, it's good. God designed a man to take his strength and his intelligence and his love for his family and to go out and provide for them. We're going to talk about this more next week, but one of the things that we struggle with in the brokenness of humanity is not that we don't provide. We don't go out and earn a good paycheck. Most of us probably do that. But the struggle we now have is that that's all we do. Church, your family doesn't just need a paycheck. That's not the only provision that you are called to provide for them. Not only do we provide physical things, we're called to provide spiritual truths, at least to the second role that God gave Adam. Be the protector. You're to protect. Second part of that verse is the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. That word in the Hebrew means to watch over, to guard, to preserve it. Adam, I'm putting you in charge of this. Not just to create something from it, but to make sure that it stays where it needs to stay. To make sure that everything is taken care of. I'm entrusting you with my creation. And that includes your family. Me and you are called to protect your family. And I'm not just talking about from the boogeyman. Listen, this goes without saying. If something goes bump in the night and you make your wife get up and look, grow up, man. Straight up. Well, I don't have a gun. Okay. Find something. But you don't make your wife go protect your home. Okay? We good on that? Although, the burglar would probably want me to go than Laura. I'll just be honest with you. But called to protect. But not just from the robbers. Men, we're called to protect our family from the enemy who wants to come in and steal and kill and destroy. So you are to set a guard over your home, men, that the enemy cannot get to the hearts of your children. David says, I refuse to set anything vile or vulgar before my eyes. You have standards of protection in the home. God has called you to be a provider and a protector. And most of us, I would say, probably agree with those roles. But there's one more that he gives them. And I would say this is probably what's lacking in many Christian homes. I know it's lacking in the church. So they're supposed to be a provider, a protector, and here's the final thing, pastor. Pastor. Look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. I want you to think about what's happened. God has set Adam in the middle of his creation. It's good and it's perfect. And he said, go to work, buddy. Take care of it. But I'm also going to give you something else. And he gives him what? A command. And it's the first command in Scripture that has a consequence. Here's what I'm entrusting you to do. You take this information that I'm giving you about the tree. There are two trees. One you can eat, one you got to stay away from. And listen, do you understand what's at stake here if you do not pass this information on to your family? The day that you eat of it, you will die. You see, what God had given Adam right then was an opportunity, a responsibility to lead his family to either experience the beauty of perfection in life with God or separation and death through disobedience to God. Who did he give that command to, church? Come on, say it. Adam, it is not your wife's responsibility to be the spiritual leader of your home. She'll do it because she loves you and she loves her children, but she won't do it the way God created you to do it. One of the biggest things, one of the biggest responsibilities that I observe in men is that we are shirking this role of bringing life or death into our family. It's heavy. I get it. Some of you in here going, whoa, 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 I didn't sign up for that. I signed up to work. I got my concealed carry. What else do you need from me? Lead your family. Well, I don't know it all. Are you teaching them what you do know? If you call yourself a Christian, here's what you know. You know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You know that he is to be Lord over your life and your family. Do you know that? Can you teach that? That's a good start, right, brothers? God called you to this, men. You can't say, man, she was a fly honey and she looked good and I just thought we could, you know. That's not what God designed for marriage. But listen, there's a lot of boys out there that's what we see happening. They're motivated by lust and infatuation. But being a husband and being a man is work. It's godly work. And yes, I would agree that there's a lot of us that aren't up to the task. But I want to tell you something this morning. If he's given you a wife and he's given you children, he's also given you the calling to do this. And if he's given you the calling to do it, he will give you everything you need to accomplish it. But it's going to cause you to surrender your life to his lordship. And I'm preaching next week's sermon right now. But you need to understand this morning that this is what God's called you to do. He gave this command to Adam. And he gave it to him before Eve was ever created. She wasn't even on the scene yet. But we know what happened in the fall. She took the fruit and she ate it. And she gave it to her husband. Where was he? Who was right there with her. Ladies, you get a bad rap. But Eve had a passive husband who didn't do what God called him to do. Brothers, we cannot fail in this area. This is what's happening. It's what we see happening in our homes and in our church, in our society. We see women having to do what you are called to do. And men, let's stop. It's time to quit. I struggled with this week, man. Just, Lord, what do you want me to say? The truth is, man, there's nobody that can beat this into us, brothers. I mean, you can listen to me ramble on for 30 more minutes and you're still going to go out there and do what you think is right. But here's what I do know. God can transform your heart and make you into the man that he's called you to be. Here's the question. Do you want it, though? Do you want to be that man? I pray that you do, because that's who God has called you to be. So here's my question. If you don't do it in your home, who's going to? Your children are learning something every day. You know that? Here's the question. Who are they learning it from, and what are they learning? God's called you to do these things. So what is the role for a woman? Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." In this one verse, there are three things that God designed a woman to be, and they are equally as important as the roles God gave the man. Here's the first role that God gave a woman: to be a companion. God gave you the role to be a companion. One of the greatest reasons for God creating humanity is so that it will reflect the communal nature and character of our God. You see, our God exists in community as the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God's desire for his creation was that we would not go through it alone. And so as he created all the beings and he set Adam in the garden, he looked at Adam's life and he said, he needs somebody. There's not anyone fit for him. And so God created woman from his rib. And I love this, man. It's a dad joke for you. You ready? So he creates her from the rib and he gives him the task of naming all creation, right? And he looks at her and he goes, "Whoa, man." Y'all remember that, free of charge. Woman, she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. There's nothing or no one else in creation who is like her. But when he created her, when God created her, he put inside of her this innate ability to connect. We'll talk about this again next week, but men, and your wife is just getting on your nerves because all she wants to do is talk about her feelings. And it's because God wired her that way. And you need that more than you realize. You see, it's our natural inclination to withdraw and to be isolated. God created Eve. He created woman to bring man in to community as a companion. Here's the second role. Caregiver. It's not good that man should be alone, so I will make for him a what? Helper. A helper. Now here's what we gotta get over. We gotta get over this idea that because God created Eve to be a helper, that she's somehow subservient or less than Adam. Like, Adam's doing all the real work, and she's just helping. So kind of like when we held the flashlight for our dads. Y'all remember that? When you're growing up, anybody else have to do that? Right? I never did it right, though. Like, we're going to let you be involved, but the real stuff's with us. That's not what it means when God said, I will create for him a helper. Men, can we be real honest this morning? We need all the help we can get. Amen? I mean, when's the last time you tried to find a milk in the refrigerator? It's right there. We'd starve to death. I mean, being honest with you, we would thirst to death. We need help because God created woman in such a way that she is able to see things that we cannot see. The Hebrew word there is azer. I will make for him an azer, someone to support. The actual word there is succor, which means to provide help in a time of need. God designed women to bail men out. He did. When we get in these places where our pride and our masculinity takes over and becomes sinful, and we find ourselves in a mess, God has given us these women to come alongside and to jump in and help. Like, think about this. Think about the next time you go to a family function. Who's washing the dishes? Is it because you can't, men? Well, no. But somebody got to tell you to go do that, right? Women just do it. They jump in there. They have an initiative that God has given them. Now, men, that does not mean we get an opportunity to abuse that. Your wife is not your maid. She's not your servant. She is your equal. She is your helper. God has given these ladies this opportunity to come in and see what needs to be done and then do it. But ladies, this is where sin comes into play for you. You get frustrated because we can't read between the lines. When I do marriage counseling, it's one of the things that I point out. We're not smart, ladies. We don't see what you see. You have to tell us. God's given you the ability to hear what's not being said or to see what's not being shown. We don't have that. And part of being a helper is that you come alongside of us and you help us see the things that we do not see. God called her to be a companion and to provide care through the way that you perceive the world. And that leads us to the third role. And we talked about it earlier, but I want to present it again. A childbearer. God has given you the role of bearing children. Now, again, let me clarify this point. This point does not mean that if you can't have children, you're not a woman or you're less than. That's not the point there. The point is that God designed you ladies, not only physically, but also emotionally and mentally, to carry and then bring children into this world. You're nurturers. Your comforters. Men, you know what I'm talking about. Kids fall down or hurt themselves, and there's you two are in the same room. Where are they going? Mama. At least in my house, right? They're going to mama. Because mama knows how to make it all better. Mamas know how to love on their children and have compassion for them, especially in the formidable years where they need that nurturing connection. And God created ladies specifically for that. Are there exceptions? Absolutely there are. But God's design was to be a comforter and a healer to their children. I'm going to tell you, it's one of the greatest joys in my life to watch my wife do that. She's so good at loving our children well. And so, what does this mean for us? What do we do with these roles? Here's the first thing I want you to understand. We're almost done. If a man refuses to fulfill these roles in his home, in his society, in his church, the foundations begin to crumble. But ladies, I want you to understand, if you refuse to fulfill your role as a companion, as a caregiver, as a comforter to children, your husband is unable to fulfill his role. You see, you are vital to how God created it to work. And so, there are two phrases, two terms that you're going to hear over the next several weeks. We believe at Pioneer Church of Good News that God's design for man and woman is complementarian, meaning that they are created equally before God who have different roles. And when we fulfill those roles correctly, we complement one another and fulfill the purpose that God has for us. We believe that is right and good and biblical. We believe that the purpose of each man and woman is to find the role God's created them for and to do it. Here's a second term you're going to hear. It's the term egalitarianism. Egalitarian. The term itself just means equal. Sounds great until you begin to dive into what it means. And I will go ahead and tell you this unapologetically. We'll debate it all day if you want to. Egalitarianism is evil. It is unbiblical. And it will destroy your home, your church, and your culture. Moving on. So that's the final, here's the final foundation that I want to give you. And this is a cliffhanger, so be ready. All right? And you're going to be like, man, you were passive. You didn't want to talk about this today. But the third pillar or foundation of gender is that God is also has an established order of authority between men and women. We see this foundation laid not so much in the creation, but in the effects of the fall from creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This is the consequence that was given because of the sin that entered the world. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. But listen to this, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Here's what that means. Your desire, it won't be, oh, I wish my husband would be home more. That's not what that means. Your desire will be to rule over your husband. That's the curse. To look into his life and go, well, God, he ain't doing nothing but messing things up. Let me jump in. That's the curse. But he will rule over you. You see, this structure of authority in the home was given as a result of the sin that we're all entrapped in now. God's method of restraining sin and instituting order in a broken creation was that he now had to set up a hierarchy of authority. But listen, this hierarchy doesn't stop with us men. There's some passages on your handout. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the head of every man is who? Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands. Ephesians chapter 5. But so what does that mean? Men, do I just get to go around going, submit, woman? No. Hey, guys, you want to be somebody worth submitting to? Or you want your wife to submit to you? Be somebody worth submitting to. And the only way we do that is when we come under the right headship of Christ. All of us have a boss. And so what are we supposed to do with this message? I've given you, I think, a lot to think about. Hopefully not too much to disagree on. But I would imagine that you've got some questions. And that's good. Don't be afraid to ask the questions. Don't be afraid to find the answer. But I want to just give you a warning and an encouragement, and we'll be done. There are people lining up all over this world to tell you what you should believe in this regard. There are books, there are articles, there are professionals, and you can turn anywhere to find the answer that you're looking for. The question is, do you want the truth? Brothers and sisters, the truth is found in God's word and God's good design for men and women. And so as you wrestle this week, as you talk about it with your spouse, as you go to God and you ask him to give you clarity, I just would ask you to continue to think about where you are turning to build your perception of who you are. Who does God say I am? That matters so much more than what the writer of Vogue or The View tells you you are. And so the question I want to leave you with is this: do you really believe that God's plan is good? Do you believe this morning that if you guys go home as a family, you start to prayerfully look at the areas where sin and brokenness has infiltrated these roles, and you start to confess them before God, and you start to confess them to one another. Me and you start to say, listen, I've been passive, I've been prideful, I haven't been who God's called me to be. And you ladies, if you say, I've tried to usurp your role and I've tried to do what only God's created you to do, if you begin to have those conversations, I promise you the Holy Spirit will invade your home and begin to heal you. And you know what the first thing you're going to find when you start to have those conversations is something that we are craving: peace. Don't you want peace in your home? You want peace in your church? Peace comes when we surrender to God's way of doing it. So two things you got to do: go home and wrestle, and then come back next week so we can keep hearing what God's called us to do. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so thankful for your word, and we're thankful that it doesn't leave us to ourselves. But you've given us the promise that with the truth of your word, you have provided your spirit to guide us into that truth, to correct us, to convict us. But also, Father, you've promised to comfort us. And so, God, I recognize that what we've addressed this morning may not make us leave here feeling super encouraged. We may not be full of joy and happiness this morning, but what I do ask is that as we walk out these doors, God, that your spirit would walk with us and continue to reveal the truth. Lord, in this attack of the enemy that we see on our homes and in our church and in culture, God, many of us have been lulled to sleep by apathy and, frankly, just assumptions that we'll never have to deal with this stuff. Father, I pray this morning that you'd wake us up, especially my brothers, who you have blessed with wives, children, who you've blessed with responsibility and a role to step out front and to lead. Lord, maybe for some of us this morning, like myself, we need to acknowledge that we are not sufficient for that task in and of ourselves. And so, Father, I pray right now that you'd move on the hearts of the men in this room, Lord, just to confess the inadequacies they might have, and maybe even just the blatant disregard for what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray right now that there would just be just a moment of confession and repentance over those things this morning. God, for my sisters, who are here, God, this morning, who feel unheard and rejected and less than. Father, I pray that you would encourage them in the truth of what we've seen, that you, the creator of all things, formed her. You breathed your life into her. She is precious. She is valuable, and she is worthy of honor. Father, I pray that, God, you'd bring unity into our homes and our church. Lord, as we surrender to your good design, we would begin to experience the peace and the joy that comes from doing things your way. And so, Lord, I have such high expectations for what you're going to do through this series. I'm thankful, God, for the generations of children who are going to be influenced correctly through our commitment to live in your beautiful design. So, Lord, as we end our time by worshiping to you, I pray that this message would not leave us, but we would allow it to do and accomplish what you desire for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.